There we are. Excellent. Good. Well, welcome to this first sermon on the actual text of the book of Joshua. We've had two sermons, I think, which have really been an introduction to it. And now we're moving into this first chapter. I'm going to start with a little bit of context and then we'll get stuck into thank you, sweetie. This is going to be a really tough sermon, obviously. Yeah, if you would, love. And then we'll think not just about what God was saying to the first hearers of the book of Joshua, but we'll also ask, what is God saying to those who read the book today? But first of all, we're going to pray, and then we're going to read Joshua chapter 1. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is full of joy to us as we read it, that we hear your words to us, that you reveal yourself to us through your word. And I just pray this morning that we'll have eyes to see and ears to hear what you want to say. And then, Lord, let us be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, 'Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over, armed before your brothers, and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. That's a great chapter, isn't it? Full of joy and expectation and challenge and reassurance. I love it. So let's talk about Joshua. What sort of book is Joshua? You know, I'm sure, I'm telling you things you know so well. But traditionally in Protestantism, there has been a sort of an understanding that the Old Testament is divided up into four different types of writings, four different sorts of literature. You could tell me what they are. The first one is the law, the Torah. And we've done Genesis to Deuteronomy over a long period of time, looking into what God is saying in those books of the law. And then secondly, there are books of history. That bunch of books that cover the history of Israel right up until books like Nehemiah and Esther. And then thirdly, there is another type of literature, almost two different types of literature that tend to be lumped into one, called poetry and wisdom. And those cover books like, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, and other books as well. And we'll come on to those eventually. I'm not sure I'll live long enough at the pace we're getting through them, but we'll get there eventually. And then there are the prophetic books as well. Wonderful, wonderful books. You could, I'm sure, work out which ones those are. But if you want a list of the books of the Old Testament divided into the four, then please ask me and I'll let you have them. So, let me ask you a question. Into which of those categories do you think Joshua should fall? Do you think it's a book of the law? Do you think it's a book of history? Do you think it's a book of poetry and wisdom? Or do you think this is one of the prophetic books? What would you say?
History.
Lots of people have said history, and of course, you are right. That's the answer I wanted, but not quite as much of the answer as I wanted. And I'll explain what I mean by that as the sermon goes on. So yes, traditionally Joshua has been thought of as historical literature, which I have to say might have slightly prejudiced me against it when I was much younger. When I was 17, I didn't much like history at all. I didn't want to look back at what I considered pretty boring stuff that went on before I was born. I wanted to look ahead at all the exciting stuff that I was sure lay just around the corner. It was the 1960s and the future was full of promise and adventure. And I just couldn't be bothered to look back. And I've got to tell you, as you've probably guessed, my perspective has changed a little when we get here today. And now I love history, and it's great to look back at all the exciting things that God has led Maggie and I into over the years. And the future seems, to be honest, quite short. But the wonderful thing is, I've got eternity to look forward to. So actually, the future is not short at all. The future is, eternal. And I'm secure in my relationship with God. There's so much to look forward to. So yeah, Joshua is indeed a history book, yet I want to say that it's much more than that. So much more than just looking back. Without doubt, that list of different types of literature has got its limitations. Obviously, there's prophecy and history in the first five books of the Bible, just as there is in Psalms. And for Jewish believers, I find this quite surprising. I'd not heard it before in my preparation. I discovered that Jewish believers don't list Joshua as a history book. They list it as something more than that. They say that, in fact, it is the first of the former prophets. So more than history, also looking forward. And I really want you to think of this book in that way, my friends. It's not just meant to inform you about things that happened long ago, though it certainly does do that. But this book preaches. This book speaks of who God is. It preaches prophetically. It tells forth the glory of God's character, love, and power. It shouts that God is faithful, that he keeps his word, that he's worthy of our trust. All of those things. A famous theologian called Alec Motier famously said, and I love this, he said, history in the Old Testament is a declaration from God about God. And that's what Joshua is. It's God proclaiming who he is. It's God proclaiming what a faithful God, what an oath-keeping God he is. So, ladies and gentlemen, have high expectations of what Joshua is going to teach you. Pray that in that book, God will reveal himself to you. And that in Joshua, you will be confronted by his character and by his great love. Pray too that here you might find just a little bit of yourself. See yourself a little bit more as God sees you. And that your hearts will be filled with joy at the greatness of the future that God has set aside for his people. Pray too that God will speak to you clearly through his word. Pray that this book will not leave you unchanged. That is crucial. Pray that this book will not leave you unchanged. God's word should never leave us unchanged. Should lead us on, help us understand him better. This book then, this book of Joshua, should and will reveal more of God to us. But I say, go on, don't stop. Step into God's promises for your life. Don't stand still in your relationship with God. And this book also says to me, actually, some things do need to stop. And they need to stop now. And in reality, they should have stopped a long time ago. This book says to me, I should be moving on, not looking back. We'll see that as we go on. The mere act of moving forward always means a leaving behind. And never more so than in our relationship with God. As we move on with him, we leave behind those things which would hold us back. And perhaps you'll say, and maybe I've said over the years, moving on is so difficult. So difficult. Moving forward is perhaps even too difficult. Leaving behind is harder still. And I'm just not strong enough. And Joshua, the book of Joshua, says, correct. Moving on is difficult. You need to be courageous, very courageous, but you need to move on with God. And when you move forward in God's will and purpose, you move forward with God's will and purpose and with his power and strength, with his blessing and with his encouragement. And you can't move forward with God while at the same time remaining where you were when you were without him. Change needs to take place. Matthew 6 verse 24 is speaking about the love of money, but the principle can be applied to all aspects of a Christian's life. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Joshua 1 is so clear on this. God has promised us great things. God promised those people all those years ago great things. But you have to actually step up and receive them. You may have noticed that I've put what used to be a bar of chocolate on this table. Now it's just a melted mass. But I put that here because I wanted somebody to accept this bar of chocolate. I don't know if we've got any volunteers. Like Micah. Micah, I'd like you to have this bar of chocolate. And I should have promised it to you before. And without coming at the front, I'd like you just to make it yours. Take it. Just go ahead, mate. Only don't move. Is there any way you can do that? No, you can't, can you? So, okay. I'm going to change the rules. There's a bar of chocolate here, Micah. And I'd like you to have it. And here's the rule. You've actually got to come and get it. Please come and get your bar of chocolate. Thank you. You're glad you came now, aren't you? You can go back now. Thank you, Micah. I was going to use Isabella, but she's not here, so it's all to Micah's benefit. Yeah, so in Joshua 1, God is saying to his people, I've got great things prepared for you, but you have to take possession of them. You have to step up. You have to pick them up and make them all yours. And it's very difficult to do that if you're going to remain exactly where you were. There's the River Jordan in front of you. You have to actually cross it. You have to take that difficult first step if you're going to move into God's will. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. I read them to you just now. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over. Those words are crucial to chapter 1. Arise, get up, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now just move on to verses 7 and 8. In the light of those words I just read, be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So here's the second thing about moving into the promises of God. The first is that you have to be prepared to arise and go to claim it. The second is that, as Joshua 1 tells us, the condition for blessing or for continued blessing is obedience. We step up and are obedient to do according to all that is written in God's word. Not just the bits we like. That's the trouble, isn't it? There's loads of the Bible really, really looks easy to be obedient to. But for all of us, there are parts that we find not so easy to be obedient to because of the way we are. So you'll remember that Israel's history since their deliverance from Egypt is littered with disobedience, with rebellion, and with complaint. And the result is that the people of Israel, now waiting 3 days away from crossing the Jordan into the promised land, it comprises a whole new generation of the people of God from the ones that sat out from Egypt all those years before, apart from Joshua and Caleb and those who were very young when they left Egypt, those who were under 20. So the lesson is simple. You can't move on into all that God has prepared for you unless you arise and go, and you can't move on if you keep returning to past mistakes and disobedience. They need to be left behind. I need to keep saying this to myself. You've heard of Albert Einstein, haven't you? Don't believe everything that's said about him. I saw a mug the other day, and on the mug it said that he said this: insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. He never said it. He never said it. I don't know who did, but it wasn't him. So, and if you get a mug with it written on, just give it to somebody else, okay? If you've got one at home, don't use it. It's very nice. So, as Israel stands on the brink of once again crossing a mighty river and moving on into the freedom promised by God's word, they are reminded, move on in obedience. Don't make the same mistakes as you did before. Whoever wrote those words was right. If we keep doing what we did before and we don't change, it's going to end up as it did last time, as often as not. Listen, I want to say to you, and most of all, I want to say to myself, and I want you to please understand that I'm saying it out of love, not condemnation. The heart of God is to take each one of us to onwards with him, moving forwards with him. The heart of Satan is always to take us back to disobedience and sin, to take us back to failure and pain. And I know so many people who look back at the disastrous choices that they've made in the past, and they think that somehow they can revisit those disastrous choices now. But this time they're stronger and they can handle things now that once entrapped them. And they'll be just fine. It's a lie, ladies and gentlemen. Those things which trapped us in the past, those sinful tendencies that trapped us in the past, if we go back there, they'll trap us again. So move onwards. Move on in freedom. Taking hold of the promises of God means moving on with him and moving far away from those things which were sinful and which entrapped and enslaved us in days gone by. It means moving on in obedience to God's word and in obedience to God's will, not as slaves to sin and our own desires anymore. I said this, I think, last time I preached, but I'm going to say it again. How can we know God's word if we don't read it? How could those Jewish people all those centuries ago have known how to be obedient if they weren't presented with the truth of God's word? Please understand, we need to know God's word. We need to study it day and night. So that message is always going to offend some, to say you're not any, you can fall in the same way now as you did 20 years ago. It's always going to offend anyone whose Christianity is just something that they've tagged on to their own chosen way of life. I've said this before at least twice, but it's so important I've got to say it again. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. I love that story. It's great, isn't it? Their hearts burned within them. And I love that phrase. Their hearts burned within them as they heard the words of Jesus. And they then returned to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples and told them of their experience. And suddenly, Jesus stood in their midst, and he said these words to his followers in Luke chapter 24 and verses 46 and 47. Here they are. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Let me just read that to you again, because it's so important. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So if I preach, or if you hear preached, any gospel that is not firmly based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is not gospel. It is not good news. It's a false gospel. Now hear the second part. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So the calling of those early disciples and the calling of Hill City Church over 2,000 years later is the same. We must preach the sinfulness of sin, ladies and gentlemen. We must preach the sinfulness of sin. If sin is not offensive and repugnant to God, then there would be no need for repentance. And Jesus need never have died. But repentance is utterly crucial. Why? For the forgiveness of sin. And Paul says, preach the forgiveness of sins, which is only possible in the name of the Christ who died on the cross and rose again, and which is dependent upon or resulting from repentance. We must preach repentance. We cannot preach a cheap gospel, and we will not preach a cheap gospel. And repentance means genuine sorrow for sin. Do you recall what we said before? Repentance means a turning away from that which is past and a determination in Christ's power, because we can't do it on our own, to live a holy life. And that means that I can't continue to live the sinful life that I once lived and just add on a sort of Christian dimension to that life if I want to enjoy the glorious promises that God offers his people. Joshua's readers or listeners were reminded, be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you might have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. As they move on into God's promised land, those Israelites standing on the verge of the River Jordan were required to understand that they could not live any way that they wanted to if they were going to move on into God's promises for them. They and I and you have to live as God requires us. As God requires us to live in the days ahead. And then comes the promise. God offers them the most precious assurance, because he knows that it's hard. And he says, if you will do that, if you will move with my word as the path ahead of you, and if you will step into my word and stand upon my word, I will not leave you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. And then in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do you see what I see? Sounds like a cue for a song at Christmas, doesn't it? Do you see what I see here? Twice God says it to Joshua in consecutive verses. Only be strong and very courageous. It's a big ask, isn't it? It's difficult to be strong. It's difficult to be courageous. And then he says, be strong and very courageous again. In the face of unknown numbers, of unknown strength and unknown intentions, and with that huge responsibility for thousands upon thousands of God's people, God says, be strong and very courageous. Wow, what a calling that is. Let me tell you about last Wednesday. I want to tell you about last Wednesday. Last Wednesday was a good day. Helen and I looked after Little Lights on Wednesday morning. 10 little kids. Dolly Ray was one of them. And their mums and one dad who sat in the back. I have to tell you that I was scared stiff. Maggie couldn't come that day. I was scared stiff, but I did it because I had one comfort. Do you know what that one comfort was? Helen was there. I was all right because Helen was there. Great comfort. God said to Joshua, you haven't just got responsible for 10 little kids. You've got all this lot to look after. You see all these thousands upon thousands of Israelites that Moses brought into Egypt. And from Egypt and then on to the Jordan. You're now their leader. Just as Moses was before you. But it's okay. Just be strong. Just be brave. And Joshua was both of those things. And where do you think he got that strength from? Well, Helen wasn't there. But God was. God was. You can do it, Joshua. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it through the force of your personality. You can't do it by your long reach. In any sense, you can only do it because God is with you. And if God is with you, then you can't fail. Which is incredible. I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Just 13 words. But these words never left Joshua. And they should never leave us. He will always be there. Do you remember Moses, Joshua? How I was with him? I'll be with you. Just the same. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given it to you. Isn't that great? I've given it to you. And you can trust me because I made that same promise to Moses before you. And just as I was with him, I'll be with you. And what about you? And what about me? Of course, God would make promises like that to men like Moses and Joshua. But would he make that sort of promise to someone like me? A serial failure, to be honest. Do you remember just before Christmas, we were finishing up our studies into the book of Hebrews. And we came to the last chapter. And there the writer of Hebrews says this. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And then he says, keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, familiar words, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Ah. God said these words to Moses and to Joshua. And now he says it to the readers of or listeners to the book of Hebrews. I will never leave you. What a promise. I will never forsake you. And I believe that same promise stands today. As God says again to his people, that's you and me, I will never leave you or forsake you. And do you see, Paul, the writer to Hebrews, brings that imperative into play again. You find it as we read from Joshua early on, and you find it again here. To Joshua, I will be with you, but don't forget, keep my words. To the readers of Hebrew, I'll be with you, but live my way. Don't live your way. Why? Because living faithfully leads to my blessing and to my victory in the battles you face. It leads to freedom and power. But living your way will lead to disaster and defeat and despair. Just as the people of Israel have learned in the past and will tragically learn again in the future. Listen, before I move on, I just want to make this really personal, because it's just possible that there's someone here today who has a decision to make at this point in your life, and it really is crunch time. You've perhaps got to the point where you've almost been treating your walk with God as an add-on in your life. You're living life your way. You know that that's true. You're not really listening to what God is saying to you anymore. You're not reading his word anymore. And perhaps there's little difference now between your life the way it was before you came to Christ and where you are today. You've just added church or added faith, like added seasoning. But your life is unchanged. I need to tell you that you really can't treat God that way. Joshua, you can't let your people just let Yahweh be an additional religious option in their lives. Put simply, it's all or nothing with God. It's all or nothing with God. If you want to enjoy his blessing and his presence, I need to tell you that the Bible tells you that you can't treat God like an optional extra. Paul is so clear on this. Listen to the words of Philippians chapter 3. These are great. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting the allure of what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I say this to you, follow Paul's example. Forget what lies ahead. Forget past failure, past sin, past affiliation, past friendships if they take you back to past sin. If you have repented of those things, confess them to God, ask for forgiveness and turned away from them, they are forgiven. Forget them now. Move on. Don't dwell on past sin. Dwell on the freedom that you now have. Paul says, forget what lies behind. Don't let past failure define you. But equally, you can't just stand there on the bank of the Jordan. You can't stand still in your walk with God. If you stand still, it's not a walk, it's a standstill. Mind you, this chapter also mentions the importance of rest. But a rest is very different from a standstill. And that's a whole other sermon. Rather, Paul says to the readers of Philippians, don't stand still. The New Testament equivalent of arise and go, Paul says, strain forward to what lies ahead. Joshua could have used the same phrase to those Israelites almost. And God says the same thing to me and to you today as well. Forget the past, leave it behind. Leave it behind, leave it where it is. And strain forward to what God has prepared for you. Because God has great things ahead for you. God has great things ahead for Hill City Church. A great future. So this is what God wants from us. Like Paul, we need to be straining forward to what lies ahead. Joshua says, arise, go over. And do so with great confidence. Let me take you back to those verses in Hebrews 13 and add one more verse to those that I read earlier. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And the implication of God's words are tremendous. Here's the next verse. If you keep your free, your life free from love of money, if you're content with what you had, have, God will be with you. And then it says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Yeah? No, I said it all wrong, didn't I? So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Yes. Hallelujah. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I really love that juxtaposition. God has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So we can say, therefore, the Lord is my helper. Even by non-stick paper. I will not fear. So, a quick question. And I'm looking for an answer. Do you believe that God has promised that he will never leave or forsake you?
Yes.
Yeah. Then he has confirmed unequivocally that he's your helper. Whether it's a raging River Jordan in front of you or just a really difficult weakness ahead of you, God says, I'm with you. Therefore, God also commits to be your helper. So what can man do to you? These things are indivisible. When you wake up in the morning and the mountains that face you in the coming week seem insurmountable, remember, speak to your soul. God has promised that he will be with you tomorrow. God has promised that he will be with you today. Not just cheering you on from the crowd like Ben was cheering Man City on yesterday, hoping for the best, but basically just a bystander. No, he will be with you. He will be with me. So I can confidently say, he is my helper. I don't have to do it on my own. And if God is my helper, I can equally affirm that I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we've started in the book of Joshua and found his words repeated in Hebrews. And we've said that Jewish people believe that in part Joshua is a prophetic book. So maybe what I've said in the last couple of minutes has something of a prophetic element for someone here today. A declaration from God about God that you need to hear. If you need to share that, please do. But let me finish by saying, moving forward with God can sometimes be scary. Leaving the past behind can sometimes be scary. But God says you are not alone. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will be your helper. And so I can say, and you can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. I'm never alone. The whole world may stand against us, but we're not alone. The whole world may stand against us, but the Lord is our helper. We can face the future with confidence. He's worked miracles in our lives already, and he has much more for us in the days to come. Let's just pray together. Father, your word is unbelievable. It's incredible. It's awesome. And we're so grateful that you've given it to us. And we're so grateful that you reveal yourself in it. I just pray for every brother and sister in this place that going forward, they will know every step of the way that you are their helper. That they will be reminded every morning when they wake up and every evening when they fall asleep. that you've not left them and you never will, and that therefore they can be sure that you will be their helper in everything that they face in the days that come. Help us to get up and go with you, not to stand still and never to go back to those things which went before. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.